Good morning. Nice to be here and to be with you, and I'll be looking forward to my Sunday dinner. This is the fourth in a series of that we're doing on the Psalms. Andrew and Chris have spoken in previous weeks on different Psalms, and now we're going to be looking today. We've got a few minutes together to consider this beautiful psalm that's so well known, I think, to most of us. And I'll also be looking, as we are trying to do, to fit the psalm into a real life situation. So we'll be looking at a particular incident in David's life that perhaps helps us to understand what's actually going on in David's mind as he writes this song, which effectively is so beautiful that great that we sang it, because it's actually a song that David wrote in response to his circumstances. Can I just ask you, as I like to do when I get a chance to talk, have you ever done anything really stupid? When was the last time you did something really silly and really embarrassing? Perhaps I should just rephrase that. Some of you perhaps do that regularly, make a habit of doing it. That's not really what I'm after. When did you last do something really stupid, silly, and embarrassing for God? Psalms is a bit sort of cozy and warm, so I kind of almost, I want to sort of imagine that we're in a dining room, and we've got a fire here, and we're just having a little chat. So you can share with me, you can feedback if you feel you want to tell me, open your heart about that. I want to tell you privately, just between these four walls, about a time when I did something really stupid. But I'm going to trust you to just keep it within these four walls, please. I started work at the university, Lancaster University, in 1996. And before I arrived, I was told the university was in a really healthy financial situation. Finances were great, and I would have all the resources I would need to undertake my research. When I arrived, it felt like I'd been misled, and out of the blue, there was this huge financial crisis, the kind of thing that a lot of perhaps you are feeling at the moment in various jobs. And the university was under serious threat. It hit the national headlines, and there was a serious threat that the university was going to close. There was this huge black financial hole that, as it does, appears from nowhere. Nobody saw it coming. And they were looking for people to be made redundant. And I was shocked because we'd moved house. Child Joe was just about to be born. And here was this financial crisis, and they were asking people to volunteer for redundancy. I tried to stay calm. I'd like to say to you, I read Psalm 23, and I was fine. But it didn't quite happen like that. I was praying one morning as I was going into the university, as I sometimes do. And I felt that something was asking me to do something really stupid. Something I'd never done before, and I've not done since. And what I felt I ought to do was to... The universe is in a sort of circular setting. And I felt I ought to drive around the university and pray 7 times. Do you remember Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho until it fell down? I just felt this stupid urge to drive around the university and pray 7 times. I thought, well, just go and do it. I was new there, so you know, if anybody spotted me, they would probably make allowances for the new boy doing crazy things. And I did it first time, second time. It was one of the most boring things I've ever done in my life. It's about a 1 or 2 mile around the university. But I did, I prayed, and then I went off and forgot about it. Eventually, things sorted themselves out, and the financial crisis seems to disappear. I don't want to make the simplistic assumption that me driving around the university was the solution, and I don't want to mislead you. I don't want Matthew Johns to be recommending you drive around the car park 7 times every time we have a financial crisis in the church. That's not the point. The point is that sometimes God asks us to do, or the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, some rather bizarre things. And I want to draw your attention to some of the background to this Psalm 23. We find David about to do something really rather stupid and dangerous. In 1 Samuel 17, what we have there, and you'll recall the scene, we have two armies facing each other. We have the army of the Israelites and the army of the Philistines. And they're facing each other, about to do battle. And in between, there's this valley. And the Philistines, of course, have the ace card. They have this guy, this huge, scary guy called Goliath. And nobody from the Israelite camp dares face this guy, because he's big. He's huge. What do you do when you face a problem that's bigger than you are? This guy was massive. He's called Goliath. Over 9 foot tall. He had a helmet. He had armor weighing 125 pounds and a huge big spear, a javelin on his back. He was well armed. And David turns up, this boy from the outback, and says, I'm going to take this guy on. What a stupid, reckless, dangerous thing to do. David was risking his life. But David felt, because he knew he had a greater presence, something that was much bigger than the giant, that this was the right thing to do. But as we find, and David found, there were voices. Sometimes you feel it's the right thing to do, but there are voices in your head, and it was interesting, so fascinating hearing Ian share his experience of seeing the exorcist and these voices coming to his head, because actually, without, you might think this is planned, and it wasn't, the Holy Spirit's planned it. The issue of voices, competing voices in our telling us different competing things, is something I want to pick up as we go through the talk I'm giving. And the first voice, a voice that David hears, is the voice of Saul. And Saul says to him, don't be silly. You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been fighting all his life. So David is hearing the voice of God, which is saying, go and do it. And he's hearing another voice saying, don't be silly, you're only a boy. And then, of course, he goes and faces Goliath, and he hears Goliath looks at him and says, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He looked at David, and he saw that he was a boy, he was handsome, but he absolutely despised him, and he was insulted that this was the best that the Israelites could do. And he says, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But David is hearing a different voice, and we see that voice speaking to us in this psalm, Psalm 23. And he knows that God is his shepherd. And what he's doing is that he's hearing these competing voices, but the voice of his shepherd is much, not physically louder, but clearer. And it's the voice he's going to attend to. And he says, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant is going to go and fight him. The Lord will deliver me from who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And we know the end of the story, don't we? David uses his sling and slays this huge giant. You know, I've worked with people with an illness called schizophrenia for about 20 years now. The first report we published was in 1995. Schizophrenia is a horrible disease, and we don't fully understand it. Many people are spending their lives trying to heal the families and the individuals who are suffering from this terrible illness. We don't understand it, and we certainly don't have a cure. But there's one thing that we do understand about this terrible illness, and that is people with the illness hear competing voices. So just every year I try to explain this to my students. It's like the voice you're hearing now as far as these individuals are concerned. They can hear a voice as clear as you're hearing my voice. Now I thought, how could I try and get that to you? Could you imagine perhaps David and myself preaching to you at the same time? Two sermons or four sermons going on. One sermon is bad enough. Four sermons could be unbearable. Well, for the patient with the illness, that's what it's like. And I think that for many of the Christians, it's a little bit like that. We come to church, perhaps, and we read the Psalms, and we hear that God is our shepherd, and we sing the words. But then we go home, or we go to our employment, and we hear quite different voices. And so we have these different voices coming to us, saying completely different things. So you go to work, and the message comes across, you're not important. Your job's insecure, or you're going to lose your job. Or a child who goes home to a difficult home environment, and what they're hearing is, perhaps in an unspoken way, I'm disappointed in you. Sometimes, actually, these voices carry on with us into adulthood. And in the back of our minds, we've got this insecurity, this voice that keeps coming back saying, you're not special, there's nothing important to you, you don't really matter, nobody really cares about you. Or the wife who hears from her husband that he's too busy by his actions and the way he pays attention to other things and the amount of time he gives to her compared to his other interests. Or the husband who hears the voice of his wife which is saying to him, I no longer find you appealing or attractive. But David, we see through this psalm, all the psalms he writes, he listens clearly and is in tune to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, when David was anointed, and we read in 1 Psalm 16:13, when Samuel anointed David, the Bible says from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. And I believe that's one of the reasons why David was so in tune to the voice of his shepherd, because he had the Holy Spirit, which was part of his character, part of his mind, filtering out, if you like, the noisy voices and negative voices, and tuning in to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So what voice are you listening to? Not one of those. Jedward, yes, off X Factor. You'll remember those of you that had not better things to do. It's almost like for us, twin voices we're hearing. And I have to give a personal testimony that I struggle with this. And people don't realize, because I stand up and give lectures publicly to hundreds of people every year, but I struggle with some of the voices that relate to my background. Because if you look at my background, you would say, what are you doing in the role that you perform? People from your background don't do what you're doing. I go to many conferences, and there's nobody I see from my background, and there's a voice which says, should you be really here? And your weak times, the voices can get quite loud. And I think we all have that kind of experience from time to time. And we've got to be careful about which voice we're going to pay attention to. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, like Psalms 23, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to your heart in the Lord, and always give thanks to God for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So David is tuned to the voice, I think, of the Holy Spirit. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens these wonderful words, which for hundreds of years have brought life and comfort to many people. Many of you here, and Ian has testified how words like the Psalms have been lifesavers, have completely transformed who they are. I thought it would be useful if, once again, we just take a moment to read out together, say out loud to our minds and our spirits, and still out those other voices, the words of this beautiful psalm, as we look at some of the images that I've tried to use to capture the thought. So let's just say out loud as we scroll through some of these psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Even though just want to pause there for a minute. The valley of the shadow of death. What is it that people most fear? What is it that you are most afraid of? Is it the dark, as Andrew has testified? For many people, I think it is this issue of death. Perhaps losing a loved one has been the most harrowing time. One of the things I like about reading David's life is that he was a real guy who faced real problems. This anointing that came on him when he was anointed by Samuel wasn't the end of something. It wasn't the end of his problems. It was actually the beginning and opening of a whole host of problems. And I noticed reading through the life of David that he had to face this issue of death over and over again. And one of the death experiences you'll hear about is the death of a child he had when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. A child emerged from that relationship, and David was devastated at losing that child. And it reminded me, actually, of the first time we lost a child. It was heartbreaking. It was a miscarriage, and I think some of you have had the same sort of thing. I actually passed out, typical man. I stood up and took it. It was a shock. I wasn't prepared for it. And I wonder how many of you are still carrying around the pain of a lost child, a lost relative, a lost father, a lost hope. Some years ago, thinking about miscarriage, a Christian GP contacted me and he said he was worried that he was seeing in his practice a lot of ladies who'd lost children in miscarriage, and it was being treated and dismissed by many people, particularly his colleagues, as being a trivial event because it was so common. And we did a study, which is now published, and we interviewed quite a lot of women, 100 women in Lancashire. And what we found was that pain of losing an unborn child, even miscarriage, which is so common, can be devastating and produce quite serious clinical depression. And we were hoping to raise this and for people to take this seriously. So the pain of death, whoever it may affect it, whether unborn child or not, is a very real thing and something that David experienced. But what David says as he looks and feels this pain is that now, through the valley of the shadow of death, he's not going to fear evil because he realizes he has a shepherd who can walk through him with that pain. And I just wonder whether some of you today may want to take a few moments to realize that the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, understands that feeling and that pain, and he will never trivialize that. He'll never dismiss it as a common event that you should get over. He's a shepherd there who will understand, care, and lead, and guide, and deliver you through that pain. Let's read these two verses together. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and will follow me It's amazing, isn't it, that David, who has this all these experiences, I've only touched on one, starts the psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." What a thing to say. Is that something that we can really say? When we sing those words, are we just singing them, or do we actually mean them? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or are you really saying, what you really mean is, the Lord is not your shepherd, and you lack everything? That's certainly the voice of the society out there. But one of the things I find in the Bible, and I love to read the Bible, is that it is full of reassurance and guarantees about what I really do have and how it is that a Christian can really stand up and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I really need that matters. You may not have some things that don't matter, but as I read the Word of God, I find that it's full of things that tell me I have everything I need. You have forgiveness for everything, and I have forgiveness for everything I've ever done wrong. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you done things that you regretted? God has forgiven all of that. You have, and I have, a fantastic future ahead of us. We have an inheritance with God. We have the Holy Spirit. We're part of a fantastic project, which is called the church, to save the world. And God has included us in that project. We've got gifts from the Holy Spirit. We have rewards in heaven. We have Jesus with us every moment of every day. So I believe we can say, the Lord is our shepherd. We lack nothing. Do you ever have days where you've just had enough? The cats got in the way. The children are pulling you left, right, and center. Homework's not done. Job's going crazy. Do you ever have those days where you just need a break? Do you remember the advert? Some of you below 40 will not remember this advert. Do you remember the Kit Kat advert? Have a break, have a Kit Kat. Sometimes we just need a little break, don't we? A walk, a cup of tea will do it, and we're fine, we're back on track. But what I like about this psalm is that it's not just talking about those short breaks. It talks about God leading us in green pastures, by still waters, and restoring our very souls. That's the deepest, innermost part of us. And God can do that. If you feel today you have a broken soul, there's something that part of you that's broken that people don't see, God can repair that today. He's your shepherd, and he's promising to do that. We've all heard of the tragedy in Haiti, and it is one of the worst tragedies I think most of us can recall. And these people are suffering, and we really should be praying and giving and doing as much as we can. But I saw something very encouraging last week in the reports that showed me that there's something I can learn from these people. Because as you can see in this picture, amidst the rubble and the decay and the death, the horrible death and pain of that experience, there are people out there, amazingly, who still know the Lord as their shepherd. And they're able to lift their hands in praise and worship God in the ruins and rubble of their church and homes around their feet. These people have learned something I think that David learned, and you and I ought to learn as well, that this truth about God as our shepherd doesn't depend on our circumstances, however tragic they are. We may have emotional equivalents of these in our lives. On Friday afternoon, the last person I saw on Friday was a student whose father had committed suicide in September, and she was dealing with the rubble and chaos of that aftermath. But I think the message that David and the Psalms tells us is that the Lord is our shepherd, and it's not about our circumstances. Our circumstances may be terrible, but he is still our shepherd. I want to end with a question, and that question is, how can we develop this trust? It's all very well to talk about it, and it's so easy to talk about. But how do we get there? Sometimes, perhaps, we do make things a little bit more complicated. When I was thinking about this, I thought about an incident in my life. On the surface of it, it sounds, again, quite trivial and silly. But I was quite embarrassed a few years ago that I was one of the few adults I knew who could not swim. I never learnt how to swim. I just couldn't do it. I don't know if it's a genetic thing. I mean, have you noticed that on the Olympics, you never see Afro-Caribbeans winning the swimming Olympics, do you? They win the sprint, but they don't win swimming competitions often. And I thought it was just the genetic thing. I tried. I went for lessons. Eventually, I resolved that if God had made man to live in the water, he would have given us gills. It's not the end of the world if I can't swim. And then pride welled up in my mind. I thought, it was around 2003, and we were about to go off to New Zealand, and I realized if I went to New Zealand and I was the only member of the family who couldn't swim, with all those beaches, I'm going to be a pretty cheesed-off guy. So I'd better get it sorted. So I humbled myself, and I enrolled for some adult swimming lessons. So me and five other adults turned up every evening at Fullwood, and we had some lessons on how to swim. It was great having other adults around you couldn't swim and, you know, doing belly flops and what have you. One day, I had a lesson which changed my life. This young college student, she must have been about 17, she said, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to go in the deep end. And I want you to go to the bottom of the pool in the deep end. And I thought, she's going to kill me. I was okay in the shallow end. I want you to go to the deep end, and I want you to put your hand by the side, and you are going to sink, and you're going to go to the bottom. And when you get to the bottom, she said, I want you to do something simple. I want you to do this. I want you to lift your hands up. I thought, nobody's ever told me. This is nuts. But I trusted her. And sheepishly, I went into the deep end, and I sunk. And I was down there looking at this water, thinking, she'll get me out. You know, if it doesn't work, she'll get me out. And I lifted my hands up, and guess what? I popped up like a cork. It was fantastic. I was like a child on a Christmas day. I wanted to get back down and do it again. It was absolutely fantastic. And I think that, I was thinking about it, and I thought, why do we so often as Christians fear going into the deep end? Sometimes when we're in the deep end of our problems, our mindset is, God, why are we here? Why am I going through this? What? I'm going to drown. You don't care about me. This is your fault. And perhaps what we don't see is that God is saying, through the deep end, I can lift you. And it's through the deep end that David learned to trust me. And that's how you're going to learn to trust me, in the deep end. So let's not worry too much about the fear of the deep end. Some of us are okay in our comfortable zone. We like the shallow end, but we're afraid. God is saying, I want you to go a bit into the deep end now because I'm going to teach you something. And we're a bit reluctant to go there. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. And I think it's good to remember that as we face our deep end experiences, that in that deep end with us is the shepherd, and he'll be lifting us by his loving arms. Let's just bow our heads as we pray. Perhaps the musicians could come back. Just want to give us a little bit of time, because I know that a lot of people I know, a lot of people in this church, perhaps feel they are going through deep end experiences and hearing all sorts of voices that they don't want to hear. You may be facing giants right now. I don't know what those giants are for you. I don't know what. They could be all sorts of things. It could be past abuse, lack of finance, health problems, deal with anger, pornography, alcohol. I'm not sure what it is, but I do know that God knows. I think he would just say to many people here, and I think he has brought people here specifically this morning to remind you very clearly so you could hear his voice and you can drown out the other voices, that he is your shepherd. He can bring you to the situation where you say clearly, the Lord is my shepherd and I have everything I need that's important. Let's just sing, "For This I Have Jesus." We'll just stay sitting and we'll just meditate on this song as we reflect on what God is saying to us.